There's one level where somebody is very self-centered. The whole world revolves around them. And so, naturally, when they say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, really, they're using the plural form, but they're referring to themselves. And they're making a declaration, oh Allah, I'm standing here, I'm worshipping you, and so on. That's level one. But there's a second level where the worshipper realizes that, wait a minute, I am offering my salah, but there are others who are offering their salah as well. Together, we are worshipping Allah. Everyone has a group of people that they pray with. For example, we have our communities. We gather together, we offer supplications together, and we pray together. And we have some thoughts, we include them in our statements. We work together, we're one unit, one body. But there's a third level, where when somebody says, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, they realize that they're talking about the abd. Now who is the abd? The abd is someone, anyone or anything other than Allah. And so when they're saying إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, they are melting themselves in the entire creation of Allah, which is the abd in front of the Rabb. And saying that I'm not alone. I am, who am I? I'm nothing. I and everything and everyone, we are your servants. We are your slaves. You are the owner. Now perhaps we can take these three levels and look at the act of fasting and examine fasting from each of these three levels as well. There's one level where somebody's fasting is really about themselves and themselves only. And it's very natural. It's very close to us, which is, you know, our stomach. Okay, we don't have any food in there. So that's what is the focus of our attention. You know, we're occupied with what's happening to that. We're occupied with how we're going to fill that. And we're told in the riwayat of the Ahlul Bayt that woe be to the one whose only thing they get out of the month of Ramadan has to do with their food and their drink and it being there and it not being there. But for some people, that's what it's about. But there's a higher level where somebody realizes that, wait a minute, it's not about me, is it really? In fact, Allah wants to separate me from this food and drink because for many people, that is the biggest idol that they have, so that I can realize how much I'm in need of others. And so here you go. You start at the month. It's not just about you. You have to go and see the moon. And then it's a month where you're with the Quran. It's a month where you're with the people that you pray with. You're with your community. You spend time together. You can take care of one another. It becomes a communal affair. You pray together. You start out the month. You communicate with, is it the start of the moon? Is it not start? You work on it together. All the way until the Salatul Eid, which is again a communal affair. You're with the people that you pray with. And you see here all of this is part of the month of Ramadan. The coming together, the praying, the giving the iftars, the taking care of one another. We're told in riwayah that fasting has this incredible reward. But there are other acts which have even more reward than fasting itself. For example, one of the riwayat from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says that fitruka li akhika al-muslim wa idkhalu as-sururi alayh afdalu ajran min sawmik. When you give iftar to your fellow brother and you cause happiness to enter into the hearts, that has more reward than your fasting itself. So you see here within the spirit of the Ahlul Bayt, they say that yeah, fasting is there. But let your fasting be one which allows you to now be concerned with those around you. And that's why the true fast is the one where somebody displays incredible akhlaq with their family in the month of Ramadan. They display incredible generosity. We're told in hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was the most generous of people. But in the month of Ramadan, he was even more generous than he was in the rest of the year. This should be the month where we're shining in terms of our relationships with our family, Sidat al-Rahim, our community members, taking care of them, trying to see them, trying to feed them, taking care. And the final level is the one where somebody realizes that they're along with the entirety of Allah's creation. And then they fast along with that, Iyaka na'abud. And then we're told in many riwayat that you're fasting, but realize that there's a purpose behind your fasting. You're fasting so that you can taste and you can realize the experience of those who are deprived and do something about that. You can see how you what is your program to be able to help others, not just yourself, not just your family, not just your community, but beyond that as well. So these are three levels which inshallah we can consider as we are performing our obligations during this month. We pray that Allah Ta'ala enables us to perform all of our obligations and that He makes this month filled with blessings for us and that He hastens the reappearance of the Imam of our time. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin.
Dear listeners of The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran. I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be
comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all around the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from a series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Dear brothers and sisters, if you have been following this series of shows, we are trying to answer the doubts and misconceptions on the Islamic beliefs which are received usually in the form of questions from different questioners from around the world. For that, we have again invited a respected scholar, guest of the show, Sheikh Nur Muhammad from Qom Seminary School. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Many thanks for accepting our invitation. It's a great pleasure for us to have you here. The question of the day that we are going to talk about today is about the Holy Quran. We believe that Quran is a revelation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and no mystic has never ever entered it. So the question I want to ask, that if the Holy Quran is a complete book, then why do you try to interpret it? Interpretation or commentary of the Holy Quran is something which actually wants us to know more about what the wordings of the Quran are by the interpreters, the real interpreters of Quran. So it has nothing to do with the comprehensiveness of the Holy Quran, but let's see what the respected Sheikh, that is Sheikh Nur Muhammad, tells us in this regard. That if Quran is a complete book, why do you interpret it? And the second phase of this question again continues to say that, again, he wants to prove, or he or she wants to prove, that Quran is not a complete book. It says, he asks that why some, for example, some verses say something, and in other verses we find something which contradicts with the earlier ones. And it shows, again, another, let's say, aspect of its incomprehensiveness. Would you like you, Sheikh, to shed some light on this question and tell us more about that?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Unfortunately, the questioner asked this question did not give us any example about the confliction in the verse of the Quran. If he or she could give us some, you know, examples for having some kind of disagreement in the verse of the Quran, of course, we will talk about that issue. But I just wondering if we have any verse in the Noble of two verse in the verse of Noble Quran have any kind of disagreement and conflict with each other. It is actually one of the aspect of the miracleness of the Noble Quran. Why Noble Quran is miracle? Because one aspect of that is because there is no disagreement in the verse of Noble Quran. Okay, and the and Quran, you know, ask some kind of challenging with people at tahaddi in the verse of Noble Quran, and Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has kind of challenging and asking people to bring and to find out any disagreement in the verse of Noble Quran.
Very true.
But you cannot. Maybe some people, they lack enough a study about the verse of Noble Quran. They do not have sufficient survey in the verse of Noble Quran. They do not have sufficient and enough studying in the verses of Noble Quran. And they claim to have some kind of disagreement. But if they can give us more examples of that, inshallah, we will give more answers to that.
Yeah.
Talking about the first aspect of this question, I would like to ask this dear question, what is the meaning of tafsir? If you can give me a meaning of tafsir, I withdraw.
Yeah.
I will, you know, accept your question. I'm sure that dear listeners, maybe the dear question does not have a clear understanding of the meaning of tafsir of the verse of Noble Quran. First of all, there is a difference between interpretation of verse of Noble Quran and the tafsir. Of course, we have to use these terms for the, you know, translation, for lack of the, you know, exact translation of the Islamic terms. We use tafsir, exegesis, we use interpretation, exegesis, and so on and so forth. And but I want to say that interpretation have some differences between tafsir. Let me go to the meaning of tafsir directly and to understand what does it mean.
Yeah.
According to scholars, tafsir means discovering the intended meaning of the verse of Noble Quran.
True.
Ma'ani al-Quran wa madaliliha. And maqasidaha. It has three stages. I do not want to be very technical here because I do not want to cause any confusion.
Thank you.
First of all, to understand very briefly the intended meaning of the verse of Noble Quran, and then what is a final purpose? Maqasid means final purpose of that intended meaning. Okay? This is, and because the verses of Noble Quran are divine, God-given, and the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to have this kind of discovery, this kind of explanation, this kind of tafsir, because these divine verses are complete and because they are divine. Okay?
Yeah.
I want to say that the reason that why we need this kind of explanation and interpretation of these verses, because they are divine. the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we need to discover different layers and different aspects of these divine verses. Okay?
True.
For example, in the verses of Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about having different, you know, two verses. First of all, explicit verses, muhkamat, and second, mutashabihat, which means ambiguous verses.
Mm-hmm.
Again, these terms requires a lot of explanation. What is the meaning of muhkamat? What is the meaning of ambiguous verses? I want to say that very briefly speaking, explicit verses mean some verses does not require any, for example, many interpretation. And the meaning of these verses are to some extent clear for all people.
Very true. Yeah.
But ambiguous verses mean some verses which we cannot take it as a, we cannot take the appearance aspect of that. Rather, we should go to the explicit verses and to interpret these ambiguous verses via explicit verses.
Very true.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, 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 you'll find your way.
Let me give you an example. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that Allah is dominant over his throne.
Yeah.
If you look at the literal aspect of this verse, you want to say that Allah has some humanistic aspect. As unfortunately some denomination,
there is a throne and Allah has sat on that throne. And
Yeah. And some denomination in Islam, they have this idea and mm-hmm. they mention that. But if you look at the other explicit verses that, for example, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, nothing is similar to him,
mm-hmm.
you can easily, by this verse that لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ and other verses, which are explicit verses, interpret this ambiguous verse of number one. And this is a meaning of the words of Imam Ali. He said that يَنْتِقُ بَعْضُهُ بِبَعْضُ وَيَشْحَدُ بَعْضُهُ عَلَى بَعْضُ. Some part of the verse of Noble Quran, some verses, you can explain some verses via other verses of Noble Quran.
True.
Okay, and to have these kinds of interpretation of the verse of Noble Quran by the means of verses themselves, which we call it tafsirul Quran bil Quran, to interpret the verse of Noble Quran mm-hmm. by themselves,
Okay, thank you that much for the interpretation. So interpretation of the Holy Quran is not something that comes from from somewhere else, and it is inside the Quran, as you said, Quran by Quran, that you put some verses together and actually derive some purposes, as you said, final purpose of that some verses. So it is not something new that actually proves that this Quran is not comprehensive and needs to something else to be added to that.
I can guess what is exactly in the mind of the dear questioner. Maybe he or she wanted to say that if you claim that verses of Noble Quran are complete, so why you interpret the verses?
Yeah.
This is a main question.
So it should be, by itself, should be quite clear for anyone who reads it.
Yeah, should be clear and everybody easily understand the verses. There is no need for interpretation of Noble Quran. I want to say that to some extent it's true. To some extent, each and everybody can benefit from the verses of Noble Quran.
Based on his own understanding.
Yes, of course. Hudan linnas. Hada bayanun linnas. This is declaration for all people. They can benefit from these verses.
True.
At least from the muhkamat verses, okay? From the explicit verses of Noble Quran can benefit from these verses.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes, talking about the ambiguous verses, Yes, mutashabahat. It requires more interpretation and more explanation of verses of Noble Quran. Mm-hmm. And without these clear verses, you cannot have the understanding, accurate understanding of these ambiguous verses. This is one point.
Yeah.
Another point is that even talking about that explicit verses, it contains a lot of levels and a lot of layers.
Very true. Okay? Yeah.
Because these are not man-made verses. These are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are divine verses.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Very true.
For example, let me give you an example. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ السَّمَدْ. Okay?
Yeah.
Very clear verse of Noble Quran. We recited in our daily prayers.
Allah is one.
Allah is one. And Allahu Samad. What is the meaning of Allahu Samad? Very clearly, some people can understand it and benefit from that. But if you go to the in-depth meaning of that, for example, in one narration, Imam Al-Baqir, if I'm not mistaken, he said that, As-Samadu al-Masmudu ilay, which means people always looking at him, mm-hmm. always, give their need and desires to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Huwa al-Maqsud, which
but
means...
simply, we can understand that he is needless of anyone.
Yeah. To even in these explicit verses, I want to say that you can benefit to some extent.
Very true.
But if you want to go to the in-depth meaning of that, yes, because these are divine verses.
Yeah.
Words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right. So before ending this show, Sheikh, I want you to even look at the second phase of this question where the person was asking that why some, for example, some verses say something and in other verses we find something which contradicts with the earlier ones.
Again, I said that I would last...
This is due to the ambiguous and mutashabahat that we were unaware of that?
Talking about the philosophy of mutashabahat, I do not want to go to that because it has a lot of explanation why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought about these kind of ambiguous verses.
Mm-hmm.
It has its own philosophy in its own case, but it is not a topic of our discussion.
True.
I want to say that to ask this dear questioner to look at the, verses of Noble Quran. If you can find any discrepancy in the verses of Noble Quran, please let me know.
Many thanks, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and scholarly enlightenment. And you respect listeners for listening and staying tuned with... Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IR English Radio.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
In the limelight.
Survey data estimates there were 28 to 31 million uninsured people in the U.S. in 2020, and as many as 14.4 million people will be at risk of losing their health insurance coverage when the public health emergency ends. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Sakshi Odovant Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Uninsured American People Are Left Behind. Here's more. After 2 years of free COVID-19 tests, vaccinations, and other healthcare resources during the pandemic, the U.S. government has run out of funding. Last month, the Biden administration wrote a letter to Congress asking lawmakers to provide $22.5 billion to keep the funding programs running across the U.S. Without the additional funding, it will leave Americans unequipped to deal with a future surge, the letter read. Since January 2022, more than 60 million households across the U.S. have ordered free at-home COVID-19 tests and had access to free testing sites across 21,500 locations around the country. U.S. residents also received free vaccinations and booster shots at 90,000 locations across the country. Moreover, areas populated by communities of color and low-income families have the highest demand for federally funded COVID-19 care. Those who don't use the clinics offered by the government typically go to hospitals, pharmacies, or health clinics for COVID-19-related services. But without the U.S. government funding, people without health insurance have limited options for seeking care and are forced to look for community-based care options, find providers willing to absorb the bill or pay out of the pocket. In the administration's letter to Congress, officials said it will be too late if Congress waits until there is another surge to provide funding. The letter also addresses several consequences arising from the lack of sustained funding, some of which include not having enough booster shots, a lack of funding to research additional vaccines that could provide protection against future variants, scaling back preventive treatments for the immunocompromised individuals, and being blindsided by future variants. Not only will the lack of funding affect currently infected individuals in the U.S., but it also increases the possibility of a spread, putting more of the population at risk, said Dr. George C. Benjamin, the executive director of the American Public Health Association, adding, "This can raise the chance of more threatening variants becoming widespread." Despite repeated requests, additional COVID-19 resources haven't been approved. Instead, Republican senators are asking the administration for a detailed account of how the previous round of funding was spent. Without government funding, the cost for a COVID-19 test can run from between $20 to $850, with $127 being the median cost. There has recently been a reduced demand from citizens who can no longer afford to pay for COVID-19 tests and other healthcare resources out of pocket, which has made it increasingly difficult for some testing sites to operate. As a result, many states and healthcare organizations have resorted to shutting down. New Hampshire closed all state-managed COVID-19 vaccination sites at the end of March, stating vaccination numbers were high enough. In San Diego, officials closed the Jacobs Center vaccination site because of a decline in requests for testing and vaccination, and instead opened up mobile clinics. For now, they are still offering tests free of charge despite federal funding running out. Embry Health, a leading COVID-19 testing provider in Arizona, recently announced it would suspend testing at 60 sites and ask individuals without insurance to pay $100 for COVID-19 tests and $200 for rapid PCR test at the remaining locations. Embry was paying for the uninsured to get tests after the government funding stopped on March 22, 2022, but as of April 2nd can no longer afford to do so, the company said in a statement. CDR Health, a Florida-based company that offered COVID-19 tests to nearly 15,000 people a day during surges, has also closed down all 30 of its free testing centers due to lack of funding. survey data estimates there were 28 to 31 million uninsured people in the U.S. in 2020, and as many as 14.4 million people will be at risk of losing their health insurance coverage when the public health emergency ends. So while paid testing will continue to be available, it won't be affordable or accessible for everyone, especially for marginalized communities who already face systematic healthcare bias. In the U.S., communities of color and low-income families accounted for a disproportionate number of COVID-19 cases and deaths. And experts say the lack of funding will further widen these health and economic inequities. Low-income communities and uninsured individuals, which often includes communities of color, are at the greatest risk because they will not have the financial means or insurance protections to cover vaccinations, testing, and healthcare if the federal government runs out of money to pay for them, Benjamin said. A majority of the U.S. population has received their COVID-19 vaccination doses by now. Data from Bloomberg's COVID-19 vaccination tracker shows 567 million doses have been administered as of April 13th. This may partially explain why fewer people are visiting vaccination centers, but experts warn this does not mean the pandemic is over or that there is no more need for doses or testing. Benjamin said if the BA.2 variant causes big outbreaks or there is a new variant spreading, we will not be prepared for another surge of infections without federal funding. Without the required funding, the U.S. government is unable to purchase further life-saving monoclonal antibody medicines or provide boosters, shots, and other variant-specific immunizations, said Lyle Solomon, a principal attorney at Oakview Law Group. Solomon added, there will be a gradual reduction in the money available to pay doctors and other healthcare providers who treat those uninsured. In situations like these, healthcare providers will need to absorb the cost of uninsured patients or turn them away, which will widen the gap in access to necessary care. Not having access to free tests and vaccinations will only reduce the number of people getting the shot, which will become a major problem if cases increase again or if a new variant arises. Benjamin said, we are still not at the optimal level of vaccination, including booster shots.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين. Dear listeners, welcome to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program For Humanity. This is Sheikh Ali Himani, and the segment is Hollywood, Conditioning of the Subconscious Mind and Extermination of Human Rights. So the whole discussion we were having so far was about Milgram's experiment and how an authoritative figure can dictate what needs to be done in your life. This would mean that the free will and the conscious decision-making that people have is being hampered and is being exterminated. And you would notice this in the current era. This Milgram's experiment and the outcome of it is extensively used in media. This is what we discussed earlier. But this is also used extensively by the political figures, the political bodies, or the politicians in the country, right? You would notice this in the current era of the vaccination, the COVID-19 vaccinations. So people wanted to have their say, their free will, their choice whether to get vaccinated or not to get vaccinated. But you would notice that politicians or the authoritative figures who are the doctors, could be the puppets of the government or conducting independent research on the vaccinations. When they come around and tell the people that you need to get vaccinated to prevent yourself from falling sick, you would see that 80% to 90% of the people listen to them. Even they don't understand the side effects of the vaccine or the benefits of the vaccine. Just because an authoritative figure has told them to go get vaccinated, they go and get vaccinated. And then you will see that there are one category of people who wants to use their free will and say that we don't want to get vaccinated. So this Milgram's experiment gave a feedback, gave a finding in the hands of the media and the political world that they, being the authoritative figure, they can dictate their ideology, they can dictate their worldview, they can tell the people what to do and what not to do. Which also leads to the concept of mass control, that how the politicians and media uses these techniques to do mass control, to control the population of a whole country with the help of one single advertisement, with the help of one single message, with the help of one single movie, all right? Now, the big question that arises here is, why do they want to condition us? Why do they want to control us? Why do they want to take charge of our free will and they want to decide for us? Because when this happens, when they are able to tell us what to do, what not to do, what to pick, what not to pick, then we become predictable for them. Because then they would know that how I'm going to behave when I wake up, how am I going to behave when I'm driving my car, how am I going to behave when I'm in the bank, how am I going to behave when I go to work, how am I going to behave when my child goes to school, when I'm left alone in the house, how my child is going to behave in the school, in the playgrounds, when he's playing ball with the with his team, when he's playing rugby or soccer with his team, and when he's attending classes, or even when he's out there shopping. So that would give them the level of predictability that would allow them to predict human behavior in different scenarios, in different places, with different age levels and different age limits. Inshallah, let's take a quick break and then we'll come back and discuss this further.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We were talking about Milgram's experiment and how this experiment gives the power in the hands of media and politicians to dictate their ideology and worldview to people. And the question that was raised was that what's in it for them? What's their benefit to do this? And then we said that it gives them the predictability. It gives them the control. It gives them the ability to predict the behavior of people around them, that how people would behave when they go for shopping, how they would behave when they go to work, how they would behave when they're driving, so on and so forth. Now, when a person is predictable, then that gives you an upper hand on the person. It gives you that upper hand to be able to pre-plan the behavior of the person and then plan your next set of moves. This predictability gives both the authorities, media, politicians, and other authorities, the ability to maintain upper hand and maintain their level of power upon us, to enforce and exert their power upon us. particularly the corporate world. Their focus is that when we can predict certain behavior of certain people, then we can make profit out of it. We can make money out of it. It gives us the power and authority. Look at Facebook, how Facebook profiles each member when they log in, when they register, and they update their data there, that how they wake up, where do they go for vacation, what coffee do they drink, what brand of clothes do they buy, where do they study, what college do they go to, where do they work. All this adds up, and Facebook is easily able to create a profile for you. And based on that profile, they also know how you're going to behave, how you're going to react to certain messages, how you're going to react to certain news, how you're going to react to certain actions taken by the government. And this allows them to take stronger, deeper decisions and control the mass behavior, control the people's behavior. And not just that, they use a technique called follow your favorite one. So what they do as part of their technique, for example, look at the Facebook, look at social media, look at TikTok, look at YouTube. What they do is they tell you to follow someone that you like. And on the other hand, there are these whole set of influencers that come in. If you look at the social media today, it's being ruled by the influencers. You've got hundreds and thousands of influencers making it big time on the media, on YouTube. Everyone, each of them having 60 million views, 65 million views, 100 million views, right? For example, Mr. Beast, right? In one of the interviews, I remember, he was being asked, how much money do you make every month from YouTube? And he said, I make $4 million from YouTube. And then he goes on to say that I spend $3 million in making videos, right? So that shows that the amount of effort, the amount of energy, and the amount of money that is being spent to make these videos, to influence, and that's why he's called influencer, to influence others. So that when he influences them, the media pays them. When he influences them, the corporate world pays him. So that he can continue to influence them, continue to tell them what to do, continue to tell them what not to do, continue to tell them how to live, what to pick, what to choose, what to wear, what not to wear, right? And this is what he's getting paid for. He is getting paid for promoting stuff that people are not in need of. So here's the set of influencers influencing us, telling us what to do, telling us what not to do. So this is where the Milgram experiment fits into the picture, that it gives certain power to these authoritative figures who come around and tell us what to do and what not to do. And these influencers are the ones who are dictating the terms to our youths and teens in today's world. Inshallah, we'll continue in the next episode. Until then, fi amanillah and God bless you all. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of Islamic governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are presently focusing on the sermon number 1, where Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about the revolutionary nature of the Quran, and how lucky we are that we are discussing about the Quran in this holy month of Ramadan, where this book was revealed, and this great gift, divine gift from the Lord of the universe, was presented to mankind. So this book, as we mentioned, is a revolutionary book, and therefore constantly has those guidelines that take this community to its direction. And in it, there are different types of verses. And we discussed about one of the types of verses that Imam Ali alayhi salam explains in Nahjul Balagha, in this sermon, when he says, وَبَيْنَ مُثْبَتٍ فِي الْكِتَابِ فَرْضُهُ وَمَعْلُومٍ فِي السُنَّةِ نَسْخُهُ, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explains and distinguishes and clarifies those verses that have been established, those verses that establish a certain ruling, and those statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who come and abrogate that ruling, that obligatory ruling, and bring about another ruling. Inshallah, we shall discuss this in the segment to come.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We are discussing about the verses of the Quran and the role of the Prophet in explaining them. We saw that Imam Ali alayhi salam said that there are certain verses that establish a certain obligatory ruling, while there are certain statements that come from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam which nullify or abrogate that ruling. Based on the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he knows why he brought about a certain ruling. And then he sends the Prophet to abrogate that ruling to show the importance of the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the other hand, another set of verses which come and abrogate or nullify a certain statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَوَاجِبٍ فِي السُّنَّةِ أَخْذُهُ, there are certain things that are necessary and obligatory based on the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, or due to the certain actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, wa murakhasin fil kitabi tarkuh, but the Quran comes and allows that action to be performed, or for example, takes it easy and doesn't make it obligatory, makes it a choice for the people to perform. So this is something that is showing this is showing us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has the duty to come and explain that, for example, this verse of the Quran is a verse that has an obligatory ruling, but the statements of the Prophet have come and nullified or abrogated that ruling. On the other hand, there are certain statements of the Prophet that establish a ruling necessarily, but the Quran comes and abrogates that necessary ruling and makes it something that is a free choice for the people to perform or to leave that action. This is the way the Quran and the Sunnah interact with one another, and this is one of the things that a person who is trying to understand the Quran needs to consider.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We are talking about those verses of the Quran that have been abrogated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam statements, or those statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that necessitate or obligate a certain action that have been abrogated and nullified by the Quranic statements. This is a methodology. This is the way Allah works, to give importance to both the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to the Quran, so that a believer is always in a state of balance when he comes in, takes and establishes a certain way of living from these two sources of the Sharia or the Islamic law. So let me give you an example. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before even the Quran was revealed, or before the verses were revealed regarding how to pray, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pray facing the Kaaba in Mecca, and then later on when he came to Medina, he would pray facing Baytul Muqaddas, or the Masjid al-Aqsa, which is there in the Quds area of Palestine. Then later on, a verse of the Quran came and abrogated that necessity, that ruling of the Prophet, that action of the Prophet, where he would face the Baytul Muqaddas or the Masjid al-Aqsa, and made it obligatory to face the Kaaba. So notice there are two sets of actions that the Prophet was performing. One, he was facing the Kaaba first when he was in Mecca, then when he came to Medina, he was facing Masjid al-Aqsa, and then later on the ruling of the Quran came and abrogated that action of facing the Masjid al-Aqsa and now made it obligatory on him to face the Kaaba. So you notice the Quran, this is how it interacts with the prophetic statements, and the prophetic statements also, we have examples that interact with the Quran in that way. So we need to have someone, especially the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, to come and explain which verses are of that form, so that we can have a clearer understanding of the rulings that are there in the Quran. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in this holy month He gives us the opportunity to act in accordance to these verses. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو
وفي المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Economic divide.
It's an economic crisis of mammoth proportions. Sri Lanka appears to be in a state of economic freefall. Shortage of fuel, medicines, and basic stuff, along with a foreign currency shortage, has led to protests and social disorder. And now the country is looking for another IMF loan. Hi, I'm Kavitha Wai. The Sri Lankan economic crisis, the topic of today's edition of Economic Divide. Coming up in today's program, Sri Lanka facing its worst financial crisis in more than 70 years. Food prices have risen by a record 30% in March alone, grappling with Asia's highest rate of inflation, a currency collapse, and fuel shortages. Then, dissatisfaction with the Rajapaksa family, whose members hold several top positions in government. Cabinet of ministers resigned in full, with Sri Lankans protesting, leading to deadly street protests demanding the president's resignation. That's the political crisis of the story. And we will also take a look at the mounting foreign debt. Cash-strapped Sri Lanka has taken short-term loans from India, and China now is looking to the IMF again. Is the Western-backed IMF the source of the economic crisis?
Sri Lanka is in a crisis. Calls from the public and opponents of President Gotabaya Rajapaksa to resign. The reason is Sri Lanka's worsening economic situation. People have held demonstrations for weeks over lengthy power cuts and shortages of gas, food, and other basic goods. Nearly all cabinet ministers and scores of parliament members have left the government over public anger.
And I'm here because it's not enough to just reshuffle the cabinet. We want accountability. It's not just resignation that we want. We want people to take accountability for their actions. We want these leaders to take accountability for their actions.
But Sri Lanka's beleaguered president says that he will not be resigning. Opposition MPs have also rejected his invite to form a national unity government. Rajapaksa has lifted controversial state of emergency measures following further protests. The president had invoked the law on April 1 after protests outside of his house. Parliament Speaker has told Parliament there will be acute food shortages and that the economic crisis is just the beginning.
Yes, I am expecting it to get a lot worse, and unfortunately they are unable to contain it because the people who created the crisis are very much still in charge of the economic management. So I think it's behaviorally impossible for them to acknowledge that they have made a huge blunder and they have to reverse all these incorrect economic policy.
The economic meltdown in Sri Lanka spiraled as the Sri Lankan rupee plunged to become the world's worst performing currency. Sovereign dollar bonds dropped to trade at deeply distressed levels, while the stock market fell a further 2%. Over the past few months, Sri Lanka has been facing a dire financial crisis on multiple fronts. People have been suffering power cuts of up to 13 hours, massive inflation, and a shortage of food and basic goods.
The situation in Sri Lanka is dire. It's really spiraling out of control unless urgent action is taken. But what can the government do? Well, in the latest push, it is going to try to tame inflation by raising interest rates. Let's take a look at online viewers and see what they had to say about what is happening in that country. Now, this post shows the depth of the problem. Today, I measure inflation at a stunning 68% for the year. The balance of payments crisis is sinking the Sri Lankan economy. The only way to serve the Sri Lankan rupee and to ease the crisis is to install a currency board. Well, taking a look at this particular post, Sri Lanka's currency plunges to the world's worst performing currency, which has led to an economic meltdown, the rupee shedding a third of its value against the dollar as deepening crisis raises the threat of a default. Next, is the Sri Lankan problem just the tip of the iceberg in South Asia? This viewer has said India on guard as Sri Lanka's economy crumbles. Pakistan faces constitutional